Now let's take again our copy of the scriptures today. And we're turning to Numbers again. Remember, we looked over the whole book last week. It really was more of a general look at the main themes of the book. But now we're coming in particular to chapter 11. And I want to work through these chapters with you. So the first 10 chapters, you'll remember, shows us the wisdom of God and how he was organizing the people. Chaos and mayhem is not of the Lord, but order certainly is. And he gave everyone their place, everyone their position, and everyone was accounted for in the work of God. So we leave the first 10 chapters and we move into chapter 11. This, as we mentioned last week, deals with God's justice. He is just, he is holy, he is good, and he will deal with sin. So let's read this together. Chapter 11, verse number 1. Before we read it, just think for a moment where we're at. They have been at Mount Sinai. They've seen the glory of God. The Lord has been speaking to them from the tabernacle. They have seen some of the most, out of all humanity, these people have seen some of the greatest evidences of the glory of God in Egypt, bringing them out, taking them through the wilderness, bringing them to this point. And we read in chapter 11, verse 1, a people so privileged, so blessed, so mightily endued with good things. And when the people complained, it is no wonder the verse goes on to say, it displeased the Lord. After all he'd done for them, they're still complaining. And the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and Moses prayed unto the Lord. When Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Next scenario, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. It just gets worse. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember. This is unbelievable. We remember God bringing us out of Egypt. No, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. The cucumbers and the melons and the big leeks and the flavorsome onions and the garlic. And now, per us, our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this owl manna. Per creators. Verse 7. And the word of God very skillfully now speaks of how precious the manna actually was, to show how sinful the people were. Verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of betulim. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon them. I have to admit, I can't help it. It's not a manic reaction. The mouth begins to water when I read those verses. That does not sound like laborious, boring food. They have several different things they can do with it. Fresh. Tasty. But they're complaining. Nothing but this oil manna. Verse 10 then. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, here's what Moses said now, the meekest man on earth, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Are these my children? Have I begotten them? that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest on their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. I would rather die than go on like this. I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favour in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Amen. Complaining is the one word that describes this chapter. And that's what we're dealing with this morning in the will of God, that of complaining and the wrong use of our tongue and of our mouth. In the New Testament, you have that small book before Revelation. It's called Jude, the book of Jude. And in verse 16, well, the whole book actually is a warning. It's a warning to the church about troublemakers, people who will come in and cause trouble in the church. And here's what he says in verse 16. These are murderers? No. But they're murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Here's Jude, near the end of the Bible. And a warning comes to the people of God. Who are the troublemakers, murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts? It's a challenging word. You see, when Jude, by inspiration, wrote that book, he was writing in Greek, and the Greek word that he used for complain is a word that means finding fault with one's lot in life. That's what the word means. Finding faults with your lot in life, not being happy. And men and women, that is a miserable way for any child of God to live. Just finding faults in your situation. The life of the complainer is a hard and difficult and hard life to live, I can assure you. Christian, let me show you what you and I should be like, dear child of God. Here's what God's word says to us. And again, you don't have to turn to it. I'll read it. It's Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And I can say with absolute confidence, complaining is not a fruit of the Spirit. It is not a fruit of the Spirit. In our text this morning, in Numbers chapter 11, the Lord gives us a threefold lesson on complaining. Let's get straight into it then this morning. The threefold lesson on complaining begins at verse number 1, and what you have here is the habitual complainer. The habitual complainer. You see, some people, and you can see this in verse number 1, when the people complained. And some people just complain at every juncture in life. It's almost like their automatic response to every single problem. They'll go away and complain about it. Again, Moses is the pen man here. He was writing in Hebrew. And the word that he used for complain is the word enan. Enan. And that word enan simply means to sigh habitually. That's why I call this, firstly, the habitual complainer. The word habitual means it's a habit. Sighing habitually all the time. A habit is something you do without thinking. You just do it. It's just your behavior. You don't even think about it. You just do it all the time. It's a habit. This habit, men and women, is a disastrous habit. It's a bad and a dirty habit. I'm sure you can remember when you're growing up, maybe you're still growing up, and you remember your parents telling you, stop that, it's a dirty habit.
Get your finger out of your ears or wherever your fingers shouldn't be. Get them out. Rubbing your hands and your clothes.
I know plenty of men still do that today. That's the reality.
Dirty habits.
Well, complaining is a dirty, bad habit, I can assure you. When you have a problem, here's what complaining really is. It's someone who just doesn't have the ability to deal with problems in a wise and in a godly manner. That's what a bad habit, that's what complaining is. Not being able to deal with problems in a wise and a calm and in a godly manner. Rather they run complaining to every person they see for days, weeks, months and end about their particular situation. What do you do when you have a problem? Sit down. Consider it. Look for a solution. And if a solution cannot be found, find a way to manage it. Either solution or management. It's a disastrous habit. Also, it's a displeasing habit. It displeases the Lord. Now look at verse 1. And when the people habitually sighed, complained, it displeased the Lord. If you have a margin in your Bible, it will probably describe that word displeased there as being something that is, as it were, my Bible says it was evil in the ears of the Lord. That word displeased, it means it was evil in the ears of the Lord. You see, the people themselves may have thought when they're complaining, it's no big deal. They were just saying what they think. They were just putting into words how they felt. They didn't see it as a big issue, but the Lord sees it as evil, as sin. And I want you to think about that for a minute, men and women. Sometimes we're better just to keep our mouths closed. There's a proverb. It's in Proverbs 10:19. Here's what it says. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. And that's dead on right. But the wise man will hold his lips. And I tell you, someone who can control their tongue and can control their lips, that's an evidence of godly wisdom. It displeased the Lord. It was evil in his ears, the Lord says here. And you can see how it was evil in God's ears. I mean, he'd done so much for these people. He had so abundantly blessed them, and here they are at the very first obstacle, full of complaints. Now, before we're too hard on Israel, think about your usual Monday mornings. Spent the day, perhaps, in God's house. Maybe the Lord spoke to you about something. And on Monday morning, you go to the fridge, there's no milk. And it's nothing but complaining. And then somebody rubs you the wrong way, and all we do is complain. Maybe we're more like Israel than we care to admit. These people had been at the foot of Sinai, heard God's voice from the temple, the tabernacle, and already they're complaining, just like us. Let's be cautious. Displeasing the Lord, men and women, is a most serious thing. It's an astonishing thing. After all God has done for us, yet we would displease him with our tongues. But I want to ask the question right now, and I want you to think about it. Why? Why does complaining displease the Lord? Why would God have it forevermore written in his word that complaining, specifically complaining, displeases him? Why is it such a big deal? Well, let's think about it for a moment. First of all, it's disrespectful. Complaining is disrespectful. We know from God's word that we are supposed to be thankful. Thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, "In everything give thanks unto the Lord, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything give thanks. That's the will of God for each and every one of us. The Lord expects you and me, the Lord requires you and me to be thankful, not complainers. It's disrespectful. There isn't a situation, men and women, there is not a situation where we should not sit down and think about the good side and the blessings. should we be taken to be martyred in the most grotesque way, there's still things that we should be thankful for. Christ dying, heaven about to be our experience. That's easier said than done. But it's disrespectful to be a complainer. Furthermore, it's destructive. Complaining destroys the complainer. That's the thing about complaining. It's like a self-destruct thing. The more you complain, the more it hurts you. And the Lord has no desire to see his own people being wounded and hurting themselves. You see, when you focus all the time on what God hasn't done for you, when you complain about, you know, I don't have the talents that person has, I don't have the gifts that they have, I don't have the possessions that someone else has, when we continually focus on what we don't have, what are you doing there? You're essentially saying, if I was God, I would do it differently. If I was God, I would give me more talents, more wealth, more whatever you care to mention. It's disrespectful. That's destructive. It will ruin your relationship with the Lord. In fact, complaining only serves to aggravate the problem. Isn't that right? If you're think about it for a minute. If you're frustrated about something, and you begin to go to everyone you know, and you begin to vent your frustration, does it ever cure it? No, it makes the frustration worse. If you're angry with someone, and you begin to complain about that anger to everyone you meet, you'll become more angry with them. It only serves to aggravate the problem. It's destructive. It causes bitterness. It exaggerates the problems in your own mind, and it makes you see the world darker than it actually is. Disrespectful, destructive. It's also dangerous because complaining spreads quickly. It's contagious. We'll see more of that in a minute or two. But when you begin to complain, you will always, 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 always affect the people around you, unless they turn a blind ear to you. That has to be done, men and women, to protect ourselves. When there's continual complainers, you have to learn to discipline your ear, because it'll hurt you. Furthermore, it displays unhappiness with God. It's essentially saying, Lord, I'm not trusting in you. I'm coming to complain because I'm not happy with how you're doing things. It's the complete opposite to trust. Of course, remember Job, who was afflicted severely, and yet we read in Job 1:22, he did not charge God foolishly. And we need to remember that God is sovereign, and he has a right to deal with his creation in whatever way he so chooses. Can I say also, complaining develops a bad testimony. It develops a bad testimony. Just for example, again, you and I, we are called to be children of God, those of us who are saved. And it's our duty to show the world how to live, how to be Christ-like. And when problems and difficulties come, we ought to show the world how to deal with problems. Not to complain. Not to give off. Not to spread nonsense and aggravate the problem. No. We ought to deal with it in a Christ-like, calm, and godly manner. And let me tell you this. I say it develops a bad testimony because if the unsaved see you and me complaining and complaining and complaining, do you seriously think they're going to listen to your witnessing and your gospel? When you go and say to them, it's good to be saved. When you're saved, you're filled with joy. The peace of God rules in your heart. And yet for the last 10 years, all they ever hear is you complaining and complaining and complaining. Completely undermines the work of God. It's the most serious thing. And I could also say, although we'll not elaborate on it, it causes divisions among God's people as well. When there is complainers, there will be divisions amongst God's people. So, we're thinking here about complaining, the habitual complainers. And clearly, the Bible challenges us that we ought not to be complainers. Here's what Philippians says. Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings or disputings. Do all things without complaint. Did you hear that now? Do all things without complaint. So, we're thinking here about the habitual complainer. It's a disastrous way to live. It is a displeasing way to live, and we've just seen how it displeases God. But furthermore, discipline is often required. Discipline was required here, you know. Look at Numbers 11. And read verse 1 again. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Here's the fire of the Lord that went out. Now, that phrase, the fire of the Lord, isn't very often used in the Bible. But it was used with Nadab and Abihu. Remember those two young men? Aaron's two sons. They were priests, and they were in the tabernacle, and they were worshipping God in a wrong manner. And it says, the fire of the Lord came out and consumed them. Remember what happened to them? The fire came out, it consumed them, it killed them. But we read that those who were responsible carried them out with their clothes. Didn't burn their clothes. This is a particular kind of fire. It didn't burn their physical possessions, but took their life. And this is the exact same phrase that's used here now. The anger of the Lord was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and would have killed many of these people. This wasn't the kind of situation where people could say, you know, it was a freak fire. It just happened by chance. No, it was clearly sent of God. Now, what does that say to you and me? Maybe many of our problems are caused as a result of our complaining. God reprimanded the people here for their complaining, and God will reprimand, on this text, we can say God will reprimand you and me for our complaining. Maybe that's the answer to some of our problems. I'm not saying every problem. Obviously, I'm not saying every problem is caused because of our complaining. But on the basis of this text, maybe some of the problems are. Sin has consequences. So, if the fact that complaining is disastrous, and also it's displeasing to God, if that's not enough to cause you to caution your tongue, maybe the threat of discipline will be. Disastrous, displeasing to the Lord, and discipline. I trust those will shock you and me into thinking twice about coming to complain. But let me say this, there is some encouragement here. Look at verse 2. These habitual complainers found some relief. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Prayer was the answer. Prayer cured. Prayer helped. Prayer relieved them. But you will look in verse number 3. They gave a special name to this place, and he called the name of the place Taberah. Why? So that people would always remember every time that word was used, any time they'd ever hear of this place, they would be reminded that complaining brings God's judgment, God's wrath. It's a reminder. Don't forget, therefore, that complaining is most destructive. That's the habitual complainer, someone who complains all the time by habit. Don't even know they're doing it. Let me secondly show you the next group here in verse number 4. Here we have the discontent complainer. The discontent complainer. It says in verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? That's their complaint. They're complaining. Now, I call them here the discontent complainers. Although discontentment is at the heart of all complaints, it is particularly and specifically the one cause here. They're not happy. Not happy with the manna. They want meat. They want something else. You see, verse 4 onwards deals with the kind of people who see the grass as always being greener on the other side. How many times have you heard that phrase? You look out around you and the grass is greener somewhere else. I wish I had their car. I wish I had their life. I wish I had, I don't know, their school, or I wish I had their church, or I wish I had their spouse, or I wish I had their clothes. It's just always better across the road. It's someone, here's what's happening here, it's someone who places very little value on the blessings God has given them, and they obsess and they fixate upon the blessings that other people have. That's the discontented complainer. Very little value in your blessings. And thinking everybody else's is so much more lovely and brilliant. The verse puts it well here in chapter 11, verse 4. It calls it what it is. It's lusting. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. That's it. It's covetousness. Just wanting what they do not have. The great verse in the Bible. All of the verses are great, obviously. But there's one that particularly comes to mind right now. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's true. You can have some of the greatest possessions, the greatest health on planet Earth and be miserable. But you could have very little and simply have godliness and contentment and be very, very happy. Instead of pursuing more stuff, pursue godliness, pursue contentment. Make that your chief desire, because contentment and godliness is found in Christ. But moving on here, look at verse 4. Look at who's doing the complaining. Don't miss this. Verse 4, and the children of Israel. No, the mixed multitude. Who's that? Well, I've mentioned this to you before. There's several passages that indicate that when the children of Israel left Egypt, there were some Egyptians. And these Egyptians saw what God had done for Israel, and they're impressed by it. They jump on the bandwagon. They want some of the action. Look what this God is doing. He is truly great in our gods. Let's go and follow Israel. Not because they were trusting in the Lord. Not because they were worshipping God. But they thought it's a good strategical move to leave Egypt and to go with Israel. Because clearly they're getting all the blessings. That's the mixed multitude. These Egyptians. And these Egyptians obviously did not understand that their God was just. Israel's God was just. He was holy. He was a God who would chasten and punish and rebuke. And they can't cope with this. And so they begin to complain. They're the first ones. The mixed multitude that was among the children of Israel fell a-lusting. And then read on the verse. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? A minute ago I said to you that complaining is dangerous because it spreads. It's contagious. And that's what happened here. Here's a handful of people. A little leaven. And they begin to complain. We're only eating manna day in, day out. This stuff that is as sweet as honey, as fresh as oil, that we can do several things with. It's free. It comes to our doorstep. It's beautiful. And that's all we have. Whoa! Woe is us. And the more people complain and complain and complain, it affects everybody else around them. And before you know it, Israel as a whole are complaining together. That's why Jude made a very strong warning. Complainers are troublemakers. Don't listen to them. Don't be influenced by them. So Israel was affected by the people's complaining here. I want you to see what happens. They all whinge and they gurn together here. Verse 5. Here's what comes out of their complaining. Verse 5. We remember the fish We remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Verse 6. But now our soul is dried away and there is nothing at all beside this manna. See, here's the problem. They complain about being withered. They complain about struggling. And here's the thing. They come together and they make this grand decision. Let's go back to Egypt. That's always the problem you see with complainers. They always come to the worst possible conclusions. They always, again, look at the grass as being greener on the other side. And because their thought process is so twisted, they'll make the worst possible decisions. Complaining never, never, never works. Let me say that again. Complaining never, never, never works. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, well, there was one time we had a problem, and I went to my local counsellor, and I complained, and the problem was solved. That is not what these verses are talking about. It is people who are complaining to each other with no desire to fix the problem. Instead, all they do is complain about what God has done for them, what God has done, is doing, and who God is. All they're doing is complaining. And then they come together and they make daft decisions. This kind of complaining is nothing more than a dirty habit. But that brings us thirdly and finally to an acceptable complainer. Because there is some complaining that is acceptable. That might sound to contradict everything I've just said, but it doesn't. You see, look at verse number 10. Here you have Moses. And what's Moses doing? You describe it yourself. Verse 10. And Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man at their door. Verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? Verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? Verse 13. Whence should I have flesh to give them? Verse 14. I am not able to bear all this people. Verse 15. And if thou deal lust with me, kill me. What does that sound like to you? Is it giving thanks? Let's use the word complain. He's complaining. But you read that chapter and read it and read it and read it and read it, and do you know what you will not find? God never rebukes him, because this is an acceptable kind of complaint. Why? Because Moses wasn't going around all the people and giving off to everybody that he met. He wasn't filling everybody's ears with his complaints because he loves to complain. He goes to God. He goes to the one who can do something. He goes to the Almighty Sovereign and humbly, not arrogantly, but humbly, that man knelt before God in prayer and he poured out his heart honestly before God. You see, the Bible never tells us to take our complaints and hide them and cover them and harbor them. No, we take our burdens to the Lord. We leave them there. We don't complain to each other, but we said it before God. Moses here was genuinely exasperated. He's leading about 2 million people. He's exasperated. And note what verse 10 says, the end of verse 10. It says, Moses also was displeased. Now, don't miss what God's word is doing there. Verse 10, the very end, Moses also was displeased. What did verse 1 say again? Verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Same word. Actually, Moses here is being godly. He's being Christ-like. It's affected him, the complaining of the people. And so humbly and brokenly, he goes to the Lord and he leaves his burden with the Lord in prayer. What really is the problem? What's the difference here between
right complaining and wrong complaining. A humble complaint to God is very different than an arrogant complaint about God. Let me say that again. A humble complaint to God is different than an arrogant complaint about God. The habitual complainer, the discontented complainer, complaining about the Lord, not to the Lord. And that's the difference here. So what happens? Well, verse 16, here's the answer. Moses came to the Lord, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. The Lord gave him the answer. He says, right, Moses, I've heard your complaint. I'm going to give you 70 men. But just note who Moses was told to get. Verse 16, go and get 70 men of the elders. Not just some 70 random individuals. No, men who were already elders. Men who had proven themselves in their role. You see, who was an elder? An elder was a man. Amongst the people of each tribe were men who were there for ever length of time, but they were respected as men who were sensible and godly. Men who could lead. Men who could be effective in watching over that tribe. And so Moses said, take the men who have been recommended by the people, set them before me, men who've proved themselves, and I'll make them servants with you. So the Lord answered that prayer. The second part of Moses' prayer was about meat. How am I going to feed these people? Well, read in verse 31. Yeah, verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. The Lord brought meat and the wind to feed the people, and they had an abundance. You see, Moses' complaints was not wrong, but they were answered by God. So in conclusion here this morning, it is not wrong. It is not wrong to complain to God, but it is wrong to complain about God. That's the difference. And you know, folks, there is no one who had it harder, as we sang a minute ago, than the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who left the splendors of the palaces of glory, the ivory palaces, as the hymn puts it, and he came down to a world of woe. And Christ went the whole way to Calvary, being despised by men. And not once will you read of God, of Jesus Christ complaining. Not once. But here's what did happen on the cross. Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And there was not a voice from heaven responded. For you and me, when we are in deep sorrow and in deep trouble, what does the Bible tell us? That the eye of the Lord is always upon the righteous and his ear is open to our cry. And when we're in trouble, we can cry unto God and know we have a friend who hears and a God who answers prayer. And so this morning I would encourage you, take your burdens to the Lord. Don't be a complainer. Don't ruin your testimony. Don't make it hard for others who seek to win the lost for Christ by your continual complaining. May your words be few. May your words be wise. And might we live for the glory of God, being content with what he has given to us. Our Lord and our God, there are so many of us, every one of us at some point, perhaps more often than we would care to admit, have guiltily been guilty of the dirty habit of complaining. Oh Lord, forgive us. We come prayerfully and we ask for victory, even over such evils as it is described in thy word that displeases the Lord. Heavenly Father, help us to be a holy, sanctified man who are sensitive to the word of God and will endeavor to serve thee faithfully. So Lord, as the psalmist said at the outset of the meeting as we read it together, Lord, guard my mouth. Lord, watch over our tongue. And Lord, may we know when to be silent and when to speak.
for the glory of thy name. Be with us now. Help us on this thy day. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to enjoy thee. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen and amen.